Okay, so this is the third in our Sermon on the Mount series. And if you weren't here earlier, we've inserted again the whole sermon series inside your bulletin so you know where we are heading and the passages we are going to be covering. Let me pray and let me ask God to help us. As we read His Word, it'd be good to have a Bible open as well. Father and our Lord Jesus, you indeed are the light of the world. You are the one who reveals truth into our hearts, the truth about the reality of this world, the truth about who we are. Lord, we pray that you'd reveal this evening, as we've seen our relationship with you and our relationship with each other in the last 2 weeks, we pray that you would clarify for us our relationship to the world and how we are to live out your purpose and to be on mission together with you and with each other. And we pray that you'll move us with a greater desire to be the light that you have called us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Earlier this year, there was a section in the Sydney Morning Herald editorial where it had this title in April this year. And the title of this section of the letters was this: God help us if these are the politicians leading us. God help us if these are the politicians leading us. And probably, you know, we'd probably be... You know, the heading still hasn't changed today, has it? God help us if we have these politicians. Not just ours, but you know, those around the world and the serious conflicts we are in. We really need good leaders. But this particular heading was really a jab against believing politicians. That's why the pun is, God help us. Because it was really a reference to the appointment of Mike Baird as the new New South Wales Premier. And Mike Baird, as people know, is a committed Christian. And he rose to that position. And as he did, as people investigated his life, discovered he's a Christian, this is what they wrote: God help us if these are the politicians leading us. And there were various letters, and one of them said this: how scary to read that Mike Baird is another leader governed by religion. We've seen the impact from those other leaders and self-proclaimed religious faithful, Tony Abbott and Scott Morrison, and their cruel treatment of refugees. We can only wonder what New South Wales is in for. So, let me read another. I don't have it here. Here's another one, another short one. A devout Anglican premier, a confirmed Catholic prime minister, heaven help us. So to some people, it's a scary thought. Christians are in society and have power and have influence. What do we, you know, they're going to destroy us. Well, this morning, my plan is not to discuss our politicians, even our Christian, our professing Christian ones. My goal is not to defend their policies, the ones that I agree or disagree with. The point I want to make today is that we live in a post-Christian culture. We live in a culture in which we will always stand out as different. Stand out as strange, irrelevant, even dangerous. And as we live in a culture where Christianity as a whole, at least in the West, has got diminishing influence, we need to keep thinking through the question, how are we to relate to the world? What is our relationship to the world? That's the question that I want us to think through this morning, as we look at this passage. In the first 2 weeks that we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, verses 3 to 6, we looked at our relationship to God. That's what Jesus was teaching, the blessing of those who have this special relationship with God based on His mercy to us. Then last week we looked at our relationship to each other, and today we're looking at our relationship to the world. And what we need to understand in the first place is that our relationship, our identity, is not defined by our culture. Our identity as followers of Christ is defined by Jesus and what He teaches. And this is what He says to you and I. You're a follower of Christ. He says this to you: you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And He says this. What's striking about this is Jesus used two striking metaphors, and He addresses and He speaks to an ordinary group of people. Now, Jesus is speaking in the region of Galilee, a backwater region, in a backwater nation within a powerful Roman Empire. A people who are in the wilderness, on a mountainside, listening to Jesus, the most insignificant and needy group of people. That's why they're following Jesus. And He says to them, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Your relationship with the world is in these terms, and that is the kind of influence and impact you will have." And so what is it? What is it to be the light of the world, or the salt of the earth? In the ancient world, salt had two basic functions, and those functions still really haven't changed. Although probably chemists today probably have found other uses for them, I'm not sure. But the two basic uses were to be a preservative. Before the age of fridges and freezers, they preserved all their meat and all their food. And secondly, it was used as a flavor, a flavor additive. And it's no different today, is it? We put salt on our meat, and we rub it in to preserve it, and we add it to our steak to add flavor. And what is distinctive about salt? What enables salt to fulfill its function is when it maintains its distinctiveness as salt, when it maintains its undiluted sodium chloride identity. Much like, what is it that makes an energizer battery an energizer battery? It's when it has energy stored in it. That's what makes it distinct from other metals. What is it that makes a knife different to other metals? It has a sharp edge and is able to cut into things. The same is true of salt. Salt, as it remains salty, fulfills its purpose. And what Jesus is really saying is that as the followers of Christ, we are to be as salt to the world. We are meant to maintain a unique, a distinct identity to the world. We are called to be different to the world, to maintain our saltiness. And He makes it clear when He says, if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And so Jesus says to us, you are the salt of the earth. Now, an important thing to notice is that Jesus does not say in the first place. He doesn't say be the salt of the earth. He says you are the salt of the earth. That is, if you live out who you already are in Christ, if you know who you are on the basis of God's mercy to you, then you already are the salt of the earth. If you're a person who knows God, if you understand God's mercy to you, for what God has done for you in Christ. Not because of what you have done, but what He has done. Through Jesus and His offer of perfect forgiveness to each one of us. Then you will be so transformed that you would be one of these people who recognize that we are poor in spirit, that we do not have the spiritual resources to have any claim on God whatsoever. That we would be humble and dependent people on God. We would have a God-centered view of reality. We would live with an eternal perspective. And if we are followers of Christ, having this new nature, you are the salt of the earth. You'll stand out. You'll even attract hostility. You'll attract criticism, misunderstanding. And in Australia, as I've mentioned before, any form of persecution we experience is very minimal, unless perhaps you might be in a Muslim family that converts. But there are a country, over 100 countries in which active, aggressive persecution is experienced by many Christians around the world because they are different. And Jesus says to us, if salt loses its saltiness, it is no longer good for anything. In other words, Jesus is saying, as salt, don't lose your identity. Don't lose your quality as salt. And the reason he needs to say this is because we will always live in a world that wants us to conform. We live in a world that will always want us to conform to the values and attitudes of our culture. And we live in a world that increasingly despises the knowledge of God and the authority of God and the person of Christ. We will live in a culture that will always challenge us to be lovers of ourselves rather than lovers of God, to be arrogant and to proud, to compromise our moral standards rather than pursue a purity, not just of action, but of heart, which is what God wants for us. Some years ago, this was before the property boom, unfortunately, I was involved in a renovation project. I was helping to renovate the property that my mother-in-law used to live in, and before we sold it. And as I was involved in the renovation, I engaged a painter to come and help us to paint a new layer of paint. And the painter said to me, he gave me a very generous offer. He said, I'll give you a good discount if we do a cash-only transaction. I'll give you a good discount. And the discount will be, basically, we'll both save, because we'll both save on our taxes. He'll save on his taxes, and I'll save on the cost of the paint. And I basically had to say, no, I'm willing to pay the full price, and I'd also like to have a receipt, please. To confirm that price. I was willing to pay more. And if you think about it, this is a transaction or an offer of a transaction that happens all the time. And it's what people would argue is acceptable. It's stupid to pay any more than you have to. The only stupidity, people would say, the only wrong thing is if you get caught. But having a conscience in which God knows my heart and He knows who I am and I know who I am in Christ, I was convicted to do what was right. It's not to say that I'm always perfect, but this is just one example of what it might look like to be different, to be countercultural. And as we read the rest of chapter 5 to chapter 7, it's more than just paying your taxes that makes you different. is a renewal, a transformation of the heart that God calls us to be, so that we will be the salt of the earth. And here are two more verses that really say very similar things from Paul and from Peter. Let me read you firstly. Romans 12, verse 2. Paul says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." In other words, we'll always be under the pressure to conform, to lose our identity, to lose our distinctive God-centered reality, but be transformed. Secondly, Peter says, "Dear friends, I urge as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." You see the pressure that you will constantly be under? But also see your identity you are meant to maintain as foreigners and aliens. And what we're called to do as Christians, as followers of Christ, is to submit our life, every area of our life, to the Lordship of Jesus. Our thought life and our money and our actions and our attitudes and our relationships. And we are called to stop adding to the problems of this world and to start being, in a sense, a part of the solution. Be salt. Be salt and live out your unique identity so that people might see God's goodness and God's greatness through your life. And that is what it really means to be light. This is our purpose. See? Let me read it for you. "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So just as light is meant to be seen, so your identity, your unique identity, is meant to be seen by people around you. And Jesus uses two metaphors: a city on a hill and a lamp on a stand. A city on a hill, during the day will be seen, and even at night it will be seen by the lights which it projects into the dark atmosphere. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. See, that's what Jesus is saying. It cannot be. If you are a follower of Christ, you in the end cannot be hidden. And then a lamp on a stand is not meant to be hidden under a bush or under a bucket. In other words, your identity in Christ should not be hidden. I've got fluorescent lights in my house above our play area, and it's got no cover. But imagine if I bought a cover, I got black masking tape, I fully masked it over, and put it on the light, cover the light, it would completely defeat the purpose, wouldn't it? Switch the light on and off, and nothing. That is not the purpose of light. And so Jesus says, "You are the light, so let that light shine." And so if you put the two metaphors, two images together, salt and light, what Jesus is really saying to us is, on the one hand, as salt, don't assimilate, don't conform, and don't give in to the pressures of the values and the worldview of this world. Don't conform. And on the other side, as light, don't hide. Don't hide who you are. Don't bunker down. Don't live out your identity only in the privacy of your own home. In the end, who you are needs to be lived out in every sphere of life. And so we're not to live in a Christian ghetto. Rather, we're to be fully engaged in the world. We're to be engaged in our relationships. We're to be engaged with our friends and with our families. We're to be engaged with our culture. We're to be engaged at some level, even in politics. We're to care about our nation and our society. We're to be people who are characterized by loving service towards others and towards our community. We're to be known not just for what we're against, we should also be known for what we're for, and who we serve, and who we care for, and who we love. They're meant to see God and His goodness through the good deeds that spring from the love that we have experienced in Christ. And the ultimate purpose that Jesus tells us, the ultimate purpose is that they might see God's goodness. They might see God's greatness. The goal is not to show how great we are, but to show how great and how good and generous and faithful God is. We are to be like the moon to the sun. The sun is the source of power and light in our galaxy. The moon is only a reflection of that. And we are called to be a reflection of the ultimate light source. Our prayer is that people might know God, might know Christ through us. And that is God's purpose. That in a world that wants you and I to conform, that we live out our unique identity so that God's goodness and His greatness might be seen. And this vision of the Christian life, you see, is not our own vision, but it's a vision that's been given to us by Christ, to His followers, to a small group of needy people. He says, this is my vision for you as you come to me, as you know me, and as you follow me. And this vision is to drive our vision as individuals and our vision as a church, to make God known in the world through a life of love as we share and show the love of Christ. And this vision, what Jesus says here is really magnified and made even clearer at the end of Matthew. You remember Matthew 28? Jesus says, what does Jesus say? All authority has been given to me, Jesus says. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. This is God's will, and this is God's purpose for us. And it reflects the fact that the God that we worship, the God who created the world, is not an impersonal or distant God. He's not an uncaring God. He's not a God who's uninvolved with this world or our lives or where we're heading. But God is passionate that people, every people group, in every nation around the world, know Him. Come into a personal relationship with Him. God is passionate that your family and your friends and your workmates and people we don't know in other parts of the world, that they come to see His glory and His goodness. And God's plan is to do that as we live the gospel and as we share the gospel, the goodness and greatness of God. Now we, as I've already said, live in a post-Christian culture. We live in a culture where in the West, Christianity's influence is diminishing more and more. And in some ways, that's a good thing. It means that those who are true followers of Christ are forced to stand and to be identified as different. But what influence can you have? What impact can you have? Well, that's the same question, really, that the group of hearers, the crowd, would have been asking Jesus. How can we be salt and light in the world? Let me give you three answers from this passage. put it up there. Number one, God chooses to use ordinary people. God chooses to use very ordinary people to achieve His extraordinary purpose. Whether it's through individuals or through a community, through a church, through a missionary, God chooses ordinary people to make Himself known to people all around the world. And that has been happening over the last 2,000 years. From that small group of people, from those 12 disciples, those 72 disciples, a growing number of people have come to know this historical figure, Jesus, and has come to see He was more than a man. He was the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, who has transformed society and offers us new life now. So God uses ordinary people like you and I. But secondly, the level of influence or impact we will have is not for us to determine. See, God's plan for each of us is not the same for every one of us. The level or degree of impact we may have, whether as an individual or as a community, is not for us to determine, but it is God who determines how far and how wide and how many people will come to know and see God's goodness and greatness. And what we are called to do is to be faithful. We live by faith and not by sight. And we trust that God is able. And God may use one of us, just by the godly life that we have lived, to be an influence of one other person, who may then influence another person, who may become a great missionary or a great preacher or teacher of the gospel, or a great leader in the community, who might have a great influence. That is not for us. But what we are called to do is to be faithful wherever God has placed us. Just as Daniel and Meshach and Abednego in the kingdom of Babylon, in ancient Babylon, were placed there and were a faithful presence in that community and had a powerful impact there. So God calls us to be faithful wherever God has placed you. And therefore, our ultimate solution, our ultimate application really is to pray. Isn't it? To pray. Ask God to help you be who you are in Christ. Ask God to help you, to show you where He would like you to serve, to have an impact. Ask God to help us how we as a church in the Burwood community can have an impact within this community. What can we do so that we might share and show the love of Jesus to more and more people through the building of friendships and relationships and community service to our family and to our friends? Pray. That is what I'd like to ask each of you here to do. To join with me in prayer. In 2 weeks' time, we're going to have a prayer meeting at my place at 2 p.m., letting you know in advance. And if you can come along to that, I'd love for you to come and join us so we can look to God and continually look to Him to live the life and to do the mission that He has called us to do, to seek His wisdom and His help and His blessing, to be salt and light. And being salt and light, really, in this context, is loving our city and world so that people might see and know, come to know our Lord Jesus. Now, there's a lot of practical questions and application. I want to leave you with a few questions for you to think through for your community group. See, here's some practical application questions for you to work through and to pray through. What's one way that I am currently salt and light in the world? What's one way that I can thank God that God has changed me and enabled me to be different? What's one way that I am not salt and light? What's one way that I am either assimilating or hiding who I am and not making the most of opportunities? And thirdly, what's an opportunity? What opportunities that I can have to be salt and light in the community? Now, let me give you two brief possibilities to think through this, to respond to this. One way to be salt and light is to do this. Be the best worker you can be in your workplace. Be the best mother you can be to your children. Be the best son or daughter to your parents. And do it all in a way that reflects God's character in your life. Be the best at who you are, the place God has put you, in such a way that people might see the character of Christ in you. Find ways to love as Christ has loved you. Find ways to be faithful as God has been faithful to you. What are ways that we can be salt and light in the community? Let me finally finish now with this final point, which is that this is such a huge responsibility that we need to acknowledge that we all, in the end, will continue to fall short. See, God uses weak and broken people. Yes, we will be called hypocrites. Yes, we will fail. Yes, we won't be perfect. Yes, there will be ways we've failed to honor God, to love our families, to be pure in heart. But this is the group of people God has chosen, those who recognize that the spiritual resources are not in ourselves, but in God as He works in us by His Spirit. And that God uses us, and that God uses us despite ourselves. Jesus says, verse 3, you see, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn over their sins. Blessed are those who are meek, who are humble, because they recognize they don't have it all sorted out. And therefore, keep going back to the root of the Christian life, which is a brokenness before God that is dependent on God's grace and mercy. And find joy in God's forgiveness. Find joy in the fresh start God gives us every day because of Jesus' death on our behalf, who paid for our sins that we might live a new life for Him. And if you're someone who is still thinking about Christianity, still thinking about who Jesus is, let me say this final word to you, that God wants you to know Him, because God is a personal God. That's why Jesus came. He came so that you might know Him. And that you might have a relationship with Him, not on the basis of what you do or how good you are, but He wants a relationship with you based on what He has done and what He offers to you. What He offers is His love to failed people. And that really is the precondition of coming to know Christ. It's to know that we are a broken and needy people. And that is the only way we will ultimately come to Him as broken and needy people who need forgiveness, which is what He has offered, and a brand new life with Him. And that is what He wants for you and for each one of us, and for our city and our world, whom God has called us to love. So let us pray that God will help us. Let's pray. Father, how great is the love that you have lavished on us. Weak, broken, sinful people. We thank you that you've poured out your love to us through your Son, Jesus. Through the forgiveness that comes through him. Through the new life of the Spirit you've given to us. So that we might be whom you've called us to be. Lord, we are utterly unworthy of this huge calling. But Lord, only by your power, only by your forgiveness, by your help, so help us to be salt and light in this world. So that your greatness and your goodness through your Son might be seen, might be known by more and more people. And so that your name might be made great and glorious. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.